We finished in chapter 26, I said 27, where the Apostle Paul again was defending himself, remember, before King Agrippa. And he said there in verse 27 of chapter 26, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Remember, so this is King Agrippa, the Roman king, saying, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Here's Paul, who's been in bonds for over 2 years, defending himself against his accusers. And in the course of defending himself, he's actually witnessing for Jesus Christ, isn't he? And King Agrippa says, you're almost persuading me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And we looked last week how the Apostle Paul's burden for the Jewish people never went away, even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He loved his people, the Jews, and wanted to see them saved. We saw that at the beginning of chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11 of Romans. We often think of Romans as a Gentile-type book, and it is, and yet it's filled with all these scriptures about Paul's burden for the Jewish people, which he never lost. And so that's when they conferred and said, basically, if from their earthly perspective, if Paul had not appealed to Caesar, they said they would have probably let him go, even though he's been in bonds for over 2 years. So, was Paul wrong to appeal to Caesar? Why did he appeal to Caesar? Anybody? Because he had to go to Rome. Remember, God had already told him, Paul, I want you to go to Rome. Well, that's where Caesar is. So he's going to get some free transportation from the prison system to get from Israel to Rome.
I suppose you can also there means a teaching moment there, isn't it, between going towards the flesh, you know, saving yourself.
Yep. Right. It's true. And how many times was Paul warned, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be put into bonds and so forth. And they said, so don't go. And Paul said, of course I'm going to go. It's God's will. And if it means I get beaten or if it means I die, so be it. But I'm going to Jerusalem. And that was all part of God's plan. And like Mark said, we cannot make our decisions only based on what makes our flesh happy. What is God's will for our lives? So that brings us to chapter 27, where we finished last week, where they found a ship, as we saw there in the beginning of the chapter. And we saw there in verse 3 where he was given liberty to visit at one of the stops. And then we saw how they hit a storm. And Paul told them, if you would have listened to me and not launched, we would have avoided all of this. But an angel of God came to me, remember, he said, and told me that if you stay with the ship, you'll survive. Because some of the soldiers had begun to lower the life raft. And that's where you know that even though the ship had over 200 people on it, Paul had an amazing influence on people, because that's where we saw that they listened to what Paul said. Where was that? Down in verse 30, the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. And when they had let down the boat into the sea under the cover, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers. So here he's basically speaking to his captors. And said to them, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. They're about to basically escape. They see what's about to happen. The ship's going to get stuck on land. It's going to get torn up by this horrible storm. And they're about to just say, leave the prisoners behind. And Paul said, if you don't stay on the boat, you can't survive. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Here we have Roman soldiers cutting off the ropes and letting the life raft float away based strictly on the word of Paul. Think about that. So you think he wasn't witnessing and influencing people while they were traveling together on the boat? It's pretty obvious he was, if they were all willing to listen to what he had to say. So that's where we finished last week. So to get us started this morning, who would read 33 down through 43? Well, how far does it go to the end of the chapter? Just finish the chapter. Who would read 33 to the end of chapter 27? Volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue through the book of Acts, and just guide us in your truth and use the word in our lives now this morning and meet with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we can see that the Apostle Paul not only had that influence to get them to cut loose the life raft, but even they had been fasting. Remember the Gentiles, the heathen, practiced fasting as well, thinking that it somehow appeased the gods. And here they had gone 2 weeks without eating. And Paul said to there in verse 34, take some meat. Your fasting isn't necessary, basically. God's in control. God's already told me that we're all going to survive. You don't need to fast. And so he took some bread and broke it and gave thanks, and just showing his childlike faith that if God says something, it's so. Amen. And when they saw that, they were of good cheer, and they all took that encouragement from Paul and began to eat after fasting for 2 weeks. And then we see at the end there where the boat finally stuck that the soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners, because that's what they would do. If it looked like there was a chance of them escaping, better to just kill them all than let them escape, because then they would be held accountable for them escaping. But the centurion, did you see, the only reason why he let all the prisoners survive was because of Paul. Verse 43, willing to save Paul. So obviously Paul had developed quite a relationship with this centurion. What does centurion mean? Anybody remember? It's kind of obvious. Century is how many years? 100. So centurion would have been over how many soldiers? 100. Exactly. So he's pretty high up, had 100 soldiers answering to him. And he was in charge of all the soldiers that were traveling on this boat, and said, no, if they can survive and get to shore, that doesn't mean they've escaped. It just means they've survived. And so they let anybody who could survive, survive. And that's all they did. They floated ashore on broken pieces of the ship, but they all survived. That's the point. Paul said they would. And so now they find themselves on a little island. Verse 1, when they were escaped, Then they knew that the island was called Melita and the barbarous people. So what does that mean? Barbarous. Anybody? Comes from the word barbarian. Means warlike people. It says they showed them no little kindness. So even the unsaved can show kindness, right? And depending on the situation, and they do all the time. They kindled a fire, received us everyone because of the rain and because of the cold. So they actually, these barbarians or these heathen or whatever you want to call them on this island, they helped out all these prisoners and soldiers who had survived this shipwreck. And so when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer. Now, why would they say that? Does it sound like a fairly common belief even today? The New Age movement calls it karma, right? But this basic belief that good people, quote unquote, will be blessed and bad people won't. Is that in line with what our Creator wrote? It's my first question. Yes or no? No. Can you think of any examples of anyone in the Bible who suffered and it wasn't because of sin? Pardon? Joseph? Job? Jesus? Can you think of any others? Pardon? Daniel? That's four right there. Can you think of any others? Any other examples of people that suffered, but it wasn't because of sin? Apostle Paul himself outlines all of his suffering. So let's quickly go to Hebrews 11 and just be reminded of this so important truth. And of course, we're going to learn this truth as we walk through the book of Job on Sunday nights. And that truth is this: suffering, the majority of suffering is not because of sin. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes God chastises His children when we are in disobedience, and that is a direct result of our sin. But as I've shared, I believe that when God is chastising us, we know that's what He's doing. We know the Holy Spirit is convicting us about that sin, and we know that that is the result of that sin. But not all suffering is because of sin. Suffering is God's will. Now, here in Hebrews 11, we've looked at this before, but in this chapter, we call it the chapter of faith, right? Because it lists all the people in the Old Testament, all the great things they did by faith, all the mighty victories that they wrought, the great decisions that they made. Verse 33 of Hebrews 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Well, who would that be? That'd be Daniel, right? Quench the violence of fire. Who would that be? The three Hebrew men, right? Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. That's amazing. So remember, this is recording all these great things that people did and saw happen in their lives as a result of trusting God, as a result of faith. But the verse isn't over. Others were tortured. Now, the people that were tortured, did they have less faith? Is that what that's saying? No. Did they have a less quality of faith, and that's why God allowed them to be tortured instead of having great victories? No. Same faith, same God. Some were tortured. Some, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, referring back to the whole chapter, these all, those who saw great victories, those who went through intense suffering and even death, these all, having obtained a good report through faith. So we can obtain a good report through faith, and it might result in a great victory, or it might result in intense suffering, even death, even martyrdom. Same faith and the same good report. But see, the world doesn't look at it that way, do they? Typically. There's this underlying thing that when people have intense suffering, well, obviously they did something wrong. Or it wouldn't have happened. And these barbarians on this island of Miletus had that same attitude. And by the way, as we go through the book of Job, you'll find out his friends had that same attitude. And they spent chapter after chapter trying to get Job to admit that all that he was going through was his fault. And Job, if you'll just get your life right, because obviously this is happening because of sin, then it will stop. And they were wrong, as we'll see. But they thought, well, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, verse 4 of 28, vengeance suffereth not to live. Well, vengeance is not a god, first of all. But it says, vengeance suffereth not to live. Well, vengeance has no power in and of itself, does it? Vengeance is an emotion of people. But it says, vengeance suffereth not to live. But as we know, not all suffering is a result of sin, but that was their basic belief system. Oh, here's this guy. He just escaped the shipwreck, but now a snake bit his hand. Obviously, karma has kicked in, and now he was obviously a really bad guy, and so now the gods are going to punish him for his sin by letting him die of a snake bite. It was obviously a poisonous snake, or they wouldn't have thought these thoughts. Did God give any promises to the disciples about snakes? And specifically about snakes. He did. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Everybody's looking at me funny. There's some churches in America. Sad to say it's America. It usually is. You ever heard of snake handlers? They still exist. That's just tempting God. That's all that is. But there's entire churches in the South, primarily in America, and in very isolated places where they still, and it's mostly Pentecostals, where they still bring poisonous snakes into the service and play with them. And they call that faith. Well, God promised us that poisonous snakes wouldn't harm us, so we're going to test God and we're going to play with poisonous snakes. And they do. That is not what God intended for us to do, was to tempt Him. But, where are we here? Verse 18 of chapter 16, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So God, even when He was talking about His miraculous sign gifts in the early days of the church, how do we know that it was the early days? Because verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. So these were specific signs. And down at the end, verse 20, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs. So the purpose of the signs was to confirm the word of God. Because the word of God was not written. The New Testament was not written yet. And so God allowed them these miraculous abilities and signs and gifts to prove that they were of God. And one of the things he mentions was taking up serpents. And so Paul here is a direct example of this promise from Mark chapter 16. Because, by the way, he didn't die. But I think you already knew that from the snake bite. So what are some of the reasons that we suffer if it's not for sin, if it's not a specific chastisement from God? Why does God allow us to suffer? Beth? Okay, so to teach us to rely on Him, why else? Pharaoh? To test us, absolutely. What else?
To humble us,
good. Refine, was waiting for that word. To refine us, I shall come forth as gold. And these are all true. Also, it could be persecution, right? Jesus promised that if we would live for Him, that we would be persecuted for our faith. So that's another reason that we might suffer. It's just for doing the right thing. The world might persecute us. What else? Brad? Okay. So again, more refinement, making us more like Jesus, and these are all accurate. So basically, God allows us to suffer to develop us, right? Because it often is what we need, and it's good for us. Now, some of our suffering, and I'll set it off in kind of a separate category. So you've got persecution, you've got refinement, you've got chastisement. But there's one other category that nobody mentioned, and that has to do with just you reap what you sow. What do I mean by that? Can you think, Beth? Okay, that's very, very good, very spiritual, and on a baser level, yes.
Consequences for our actions.
Exactly. Let's take a classic example. If you smoke all your life and get lung cancer, what is that? That's just reaping what you sow, right? I mean, we're all part of the fall. And part of the fall is our bodies wear out, they get old. Anybody here have any pain? Was that funny? Arthritis? Brittle bones? We could go on, right? Is that, where is that? What's that suffering? That's just part of getting old, isn't it? That's part of the fall. Now, that's not a reap what you sow, but it's just part of the fact that our bodies wear out and they get old and pain comes. It's just part of getting old.
Aging.
Pardon?
Aging.
Yeah, exactly. So I didn't want to forget to mention that category. If we're going to talk about all the reasons that we suffer, number one, refinement. I shall come forth as gold. That's number one. God working in our lives. Sometimes chastisement, where God is directly smacking us for our disobedience. Persecution, that's kind of a separate category. When we stand up and do right for Christ, we often will face persecution from the world. And that is a definite one of the reasons why we suffer. But then, let's never forget just we live in a wicked world that's filled with sin. Our bodies wear out. And sometimes we just suffer because of maybe some wrong decisions we made when we were younger. You know, let's say we abused drugs and we lost some brain cells. You know, and some people don't have a lot to start with. But others lost them because of drugs. Is God going to give those back? Probably not. You can ask Him to, but He probably won't. That's reaping what you sow. So just wanted to throw that in there as another reason why we might suffer. Anyway, kind of a little side study there on suffering. But verse 6 of our passage, it says, when they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, so this is obviously a very poisonous snake, because typically when they saw people get bit by this particular viper, it says this died pretty quick. After that, they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. So he went from a murderer to a god in 5 minutes. And that's how it works with some of the heathen beliefs. It's all based on circumstances, isn't it? Rather than the truths of the Word of God and our Creator and that He's holy and righteous, it's we look at our circumstances and then we make decisions about the gods. And that's kind of backwards. But that's what they did. So Paul went from murderer to God, from being bit to not dying from being bit. And it's going to get worse, by the way, this false belief about Paul. It says verse, well, who would read 7 through 10 as we carry on? Any volunteers? Chapter 28, 7 through 10. Mr. Scott, thank you.
In the same quarters were positions of the chief men of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever of lung flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they landed us with such things as were necessary.
Amen. So not only did Paul have an amazing influence on the guys on the ship through his preaching, but now everybody's bringing him there, all the heathen on this island, the Miletus, are bringing him all the sick, and he, of course, Paul had the gift of healing, so he heals everybody that they bring. He heals them all, which just reinforces their belief that Paul must be a god. So not only did he not die of the snake bite, but now he can actually heal people of terrible diseases. And as a result, everybody on the ship, not just Paul, was honored with gifts. So they were on the island for 3 months. And Paul, of course, did what Paul does and would have preached and healed and had an amazing influence on this little island of Miletus. And then we just get more more of their stops on the rest of their journey there in verses 11 down through 13. And then in verse 14, it says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So the soldiers allowed them to spend time with the Christians on this particular stop. And then they carried on toward Rome. And verse 15, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Makes you wonder if this centurion didn't get saved, doesn't it? And the Bible doesn't tell us, but there were over 200 prisoners on this ship. And they're putting all these prisoners in the ward, except for Paul. Paul gets a special room all to himself and a special soldier all to himself. They're in Rome now. So they've made it to Rome, which was God's ultimate goal for Paul. So verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. So even though Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, the first thing he did, no matter where he went, was what? Talk to the Jews. He would typically would go to the synagogue, but he's not allowed to do that because he's technically a prisoner still. And he's got a soldier watching over him. He's not allowed to just go roaming around the town because he's a prisoner. So instead, what does he do? But he calls for the chiefs of the Jews. He calls for the Jewish leaders of Rome to come and see him. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, they would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. the hope of Israel. What does he mean by that? Because he never quit caring that God wanted the Jewish people saved. And he's basically saying, ultimately, the main reason I appealed to Caesar was because God wanted me here in this city of Rome. And so I'm here now, so let's talk. And that'll take us into next week. Any thoughts or questions up to there?